You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, learn, serve, and grow together in God's love. You can join us Sunday mornings for contemporary worship at 9 a.m. or for traditional worship at 11 a.m. During the summer, we meet for worship at 9:30 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at covenantmadison.org.
Our first reading this morning comes to us from the book of Genesis, chapters 6 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. And God said to Noah, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. The rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The flood continued 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters swelled and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, domestic animals, wild animals, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all human beings. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. And the waters swelled on the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah.
So tomorrow afternoon, the church will be buzzing with 35 or 40 kids running around as our vacation Bible school will be starting. And the focus is on Noah and the flood and the animals. This account from Genesis chapter 6 through 9. The curriculum looks great with all sorts of age-appropriate teachings for kids to learn about what the Bible says concerning Noah and the flood and the animals and God's love. And the thing is that the Bible is clear about the goodness of God's creation. That's a good message for the kids to hear. And they'll hear that as we go through this vacation Bible school. The curriculum is called archaeology. And you see a smiling picture. You know, Noah's there with his checklist, checking off all the animals. So there's certainly some happy, upbeat messages to be heard here. And these are messages that our kids hear early and often here at Covenant Presbyterian Church about God's grace and God's love downstairs in the nursery. There's a beautiful quilt made by Lori Jones that's reflective of Noah and the ark and the goodness of God's creation that we hear about earlier in the Bible. But there's more to the story of Noah than a smiling man and lots of cute animals. And that's where we as adults need to dig a little deeper into the story. You've already got a glimpse of it from that first reading from some of the verses from chapter 6 and 7 in chapter Noah. To do this right, we need to set the context. So we're going to go back very briefly to Genesis chapter 1 when creation happens. And creation happens, and the refrain that we hear over and over again is that creation was good. Humanity was made in God's image, and humanity was good. Well, then we get to chapter 3 and chapter 4. The first humans start to exist in the world. Adam and Eve have two children, and those children, Cain and Abel, have a rivalry together. And the Bible tells us about that rivalry. Well, first everything God made was very good. Then God sensed that this rivalry was brewing, that there was trouble between the brothers. And God says to Cain, sin is lurking at your door. You must master it. Well, sadly, Cain did not get the message, or at least take it to heart, because he said to his brother, let's go out to the field. And as the story goes, Cain rose up and killed him. You know, the first family in the Bible, just, you know, verses after the goodness of creation. We've got murder in the first family of creation. So from there, from chapter 3, chapter 4, we move into chapter 6, and that's what you heard Jen read just a couple minutes ago, about God being angry and saddened and disappointed by the humanity that God had created. So the text tells us that God took this dramatic and horrific, really, action of flooding the world and killing everything except for Noah and his family and the animals on the ark. The language is blunt, the language is disturbing. This is the time when we need to remember that we as Presbyterians, we don't read the Bible like science or history. The Bible's not a science book, the Bible is not a history textbook. As Presbyterians, we don't look at the scripture through the lens of literalism, but rather as a text inspired by God to teach us something about ourselves, about the world around us, and about God. And we're also people of good news. So we're always looking and listening for the good news. And we hear a glimpse of that in the last words that Jen read when it says, God remembered Noah. That leads us into chapter 8, what happens after the flood. This is a really long section, and we're not reading every word from Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. You can go home and read it if you like, but we're providing some excerpts for you. In the beginning of chapter 8, we read that God remembers Noah, and then the rain stops. Noah sent a dove out from the ark. The dove came back with a branch, so Noah knew that the rain had stopped. And then Noah offers a prayer. And that's where we read, after Noah's prayer and Noah's offering, we read that the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. For the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth, nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. So this is fascinating, because the flood didn't change anything about humanity. You know, according to the assessment before the flood, humanity was evil and God was distraught, upset. After the flood, you know, the human heart is evil from youth. But what did change was God. God's perspective changed, and God said, I'm not going to give up on humankind, even though they're rebellious and stubborn and selfish and sinful. And that's where the story continues as we move into chapter 9. Listen for God's word. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Then God said to Noah and his sons, to his sons with him, as for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. So today is Trinity Sunday, the Sunday of the year when we celebrate and remember that we understand God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, three in one, one in three. As tempting as it is for me as a pastor and preacher to do a theological and historical explanation of the nature of the Trinity to entice you and educate you, we're not going to do that today. We're instead going to be focusing on Noah and the Ark. But because it is Trinity Sunday, I'm going to lift up three points about Noah and the Ark, and I'm going to illustrate those three points, each one of them, with three scripture verses. So those of you who are hankering for some Trinity, you'll be okay. So here we go. Three lessons for Trinity Sunday. The first lesson is probably the most important and simplest lesson that we get from Scripture, that God loves us. And we read that implied in the Genesis story, and it's explicit elsewhere in the Bible. Psalm 103 is one of many places where we read about the steadfast love of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That refrain occurs in many places through the Scriptures. We get the sense that God is concerned about our sinfulness, about the mistakes we make, but the underlying, overreaching identity of God is about love, that steadfast love. We read about the steadfast love in this longer passage from Isaiah chapter 54, which makes reference to Noah. This was words that were spoken to the people who were in exile, and they remembered the account of Noah. And the important thing is here, they're remembering the account of Noah, and it says, "For the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." So there's this phrase, steadfast love, that appears throughout the Scriptures. It's a Hebrew word. The word is hesed, and it's arguably one of the most important concepts in the Scripture. And it really means covenant love, loyal love, this love of God that kind of grabs onto people and won't let go, a tenacious and aggressive kind of love that God has for the world. So we here at Covenant Presbyterian Church need to celebrate this covenant love of God, this steadfast love of God, this loyal and faithful love of God. One more verse, and it comes to us. Well, there we go. We're highlighting the steadfast love. We turn to the New Testament, and this wonderful refrain, sometimes we share it at memorial services, but it's good to share anytime, that there is nothing in all creation, height, depth, anything else, nothing can separate us from the love of God. This tenacious, steadfast, covenant love of God will not let us go. So the message is clear through Scripture that God loves us. And we need to be very clear about this, that God loves all of us. In Genesis, in that reading that we shared today, it says that God loves every living creature on the planet. It doesn't say that God will love only the Presbyterians, or that God will only love the white male landowners, or that God will only love the religious leaders of the day. It's very explicit that God's love is for everyone. There's several other verses in there that talk about the big, broad, wide love of God for all creation. I wrote a little bit about this in my weekly email this week. Those of you who get it, it's available on the website if you'd like to see it, that it's important this month, really anytime, to lift up that God's love is included for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people. Like I said, I wrote about that. I wasn't going to bring it up this morning again because I wrote about it in the email, but Friday night there was a news account about a pastor in Tennessee who's also part of the sheriff's department in this particular community in Tennessee. And he recently preached a sermon from his Christian church where he said that he thought lesbian and gay people should be arrested, convicted, and executed. It's in the news, CNN. I'll send you the link if you want. Unbelievable. Very small church, 16 people apparently in attendance for that. But the fact that it was said in a Christian church and circulated in the news concerns me, that too many people out there think about that Christians feel this way. So those of us who don't feel this way and can recognize that God's love is for all people, we need to be tenacious and loud and clear with our understanding that God's love is indeed for everybody. Just wanted to make that clear. God's love for everybody. That's lesson number one. God loves us. God loves everybody. Lesson number two from the story of Noah. God is with us. That's maybe a simple way of understanding this concept that God remembered Noah, that God didn't forget Noah, that God continued to be with them. And we see that illustrated in a variety of ways through the scriptures. In Psalm 23, arguably the best known book of the Bible, the Lord is my shepherd, the promise right in the middle of that, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid because you, God, are with me. You won't let me go. Even in the dark and scary places, God is with us. We hear that elsewhere in Scripture. The birth of Jesus, he's called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The very identity of Jesus who came in the flesh to be God with us right here on this earth. And then the third Scripture passage to highlight this comes from the end of Matthew's Gospel. Words that we actually have on artwork just outside the sanctuary. Jesus gives this great commission to his disciples after his life, death, and resurrection. He sends them forth with these words, saying, go and make disciples of all nations, teach them, baptize them. And then the very last thing he says, according to Matthew's gospel, is, remember, I am with you always. So we get the sense, clear sense through the scriptures that God is with us, even though we're broken and sinful and forgetful and selfish and self-absorbed. God is with us. And by the way, those of you who are excited about Trinity Sunday, please take note that this is one of those Trinitarian passages we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not ignoring Trinity Sunday. Just wanted to be clear about that once again. So our points for the day. Three lessons for Trinity Sunday. God loves us. God is with us. And then the third point for us today, God has high hopes for us. It's not exactly a theological phrase, but let me illustrate it for you. God has high expectations for us. In the account of Noah, we read about how God blessed Noah and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Those words might sound familiar, especially if you've just read Genesis chapter 1. That's the initial promise that God gives to the people after creation. God says, be fruitful and multiply. My hunch is that we might have misunderstood this word fruitful over the years, thinking that it simply means to have lots of kids. Well, in my mind, that's what the multiply and fill the earth part means. To me, when I hear God's voice saying, be fruitful, that means live a productive life. Do something good with the life that's been entrusted to your care. Make good use of the time that you have. Do something good for the sake of the world. And we see that fruitfulness theme, that sense of God having high hopes for us, echoed throughout Scripture. Jesus spoke with this wonderful language saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Stay connected to me, said Jesus, and you'll bear much fruit. We also see it in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You stay connected to God and all these fruits will be part of your life. That's the hope. That's the expectation that we live in the Spirit. Once again, let me point out, those three scripture passages reflect something of the Trinity. God in creation saying, be fruitful. Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches, bear good fruit, and then the fruits of the Spirit. So we're not ignoring Trinity Sunday. There's this sense of expectation that we would live fruitful lives, that we would live productive lives, that we would do good things. So after the storm's over, after Noah experiences this flood and his family and the animals, but the rain subsides, the ark lands, they get out, and here's their new opportunity. They're given a second chance. They're given a fresh start. You know, what are they going to do with this new opportunity for life that they have? It's a great opportunity for something new, and it's a transition point in life, this big dramatic moment. And it's at these points in life when I think we get a sense of clarity about who we are and what we're supposed to do. You know, after this big flood, after this big dramatic moment, I would think that Noah would get off of that ark and think, okay, I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose. And there are certain points in life when we get that sense of clarity. One of those times is at graduations. We were at a graduation yesterday. My family, my son graduated from Memorial High School. He's on the screen right there. He's the one in the green. You can see him right there. Along with 500 of his classmates, we had a wonderful celebration down at the Kohl Center. And as happens at any college or high school graduation, there are inspiring speakers offering words of encouragement and trying to help the students at this exciting and dramatic moment in their life move on and move into the future. Well, as I sat there and listened to these inspiring speakers, I found myself thinking about the words of Jesus. And he essentially gave words of encouragement to his disciples when he said this, essentially, to those who've been given a lot will be expected of you. Everyone who's been given much, much will be required, much will be demanded. God has high hopes for us. God wants us to make good use of these opportunities. Eugene Peterson puts it a little bit differently with the Message translation of the Bible. He says, great gifts mean great responsibilities. And you'll see in your bulletin, I put a quote from well-loved and well-known quote from the poet Mary Oliver. She asks the plaintive question, tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? So at times like this, times of transition and times of moving forward, there are great times of clarity for us to be thinking about who we are and what we're called to do and what we're called to be. Those moments of clarity happen in the dramatic moments of our lives, like graduations or other celebration times in life, like weddings and baptisms, when we might get the sense of clarity and recognize that God loves us and God's with us and God has a purpose for us. We get that same sense of clarity sometimes at times of hardship, of times of burden, during the storms of life when things are hard, dealing with death situations, dealing with health situations, dealing with job loss situations, when we realize that life is precious. We get that same sense of clarity that God loves us and God's with us, even in the valley of the shadow, and that God has a sense of purpose for us. So these dramatic moments in life are good for us to get that sense of clarity. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get that same sense of clarity, that same awareness that God loves us, that God's with us, and that God has a purpose for us on just another Sunday morning when we come to church, when there's a little rain coming down outside with the storm? Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for your love for each and every one of us. Thank you for your love for all creation. Thank you for giving us a second chance at life, for a new beginning, for a new opportunity, even this day. Help us to make good use of every day that you've given us, every moment, every opportunity to share your love and to make it real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.